left it off where we left off at last week. Hopefully should finish up this chapter tonight, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 19. Paul says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, not being without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight, and I thank you so much, Lord, for the morning you gave us. Thank you for the soul that was saved. Lord, for the visitors that came, I pray that you'd work on their hearts and that they'd not easily or quickly shake what it is you may have done in them and in their heart and mind. I pray you'd bring them back. I pray that more fruit would come down the road. And Lord, we pray that you'd bless everybody for coming back tonight, those that did come back. Now I pray that you'd speak to our hearts now from your words. Guide me and direct me, Father. Give me wisdom and leadership from your Holy Spirit, I pray, as I try to teach these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So don't forget, Paul's been talking throughout this chapter and kind of setting up, leading into him talking about the way he uses the ministry. And the context in running up to it earlier on in the chapter was financial things. He was talking about how a minister that preaches the gospel should live up the gospel. Remember that? We've covered that. And I've dealt with that extensively on both ends of the spectrum. Some that say a preacher should not get paid from the church. He should work a full-time job and only take whatever might come into him. And then others on the other end of the spectrum that use the church to get rich. They use God to get rich. You got the TV evangelists that manipulate people for their money. And God's against that stuff. Notice, go back to Acts chapter number 8. I'll show you how the real men of God are against that. And there's ditches on both sides of that road. Acts chapter number 8, and look at verse number 19. Now here's Simon the sorcerer, right? He had supposedly gotten saved. Simon himself believed in verse 13. And he was baptized. He continues with Philip and is wondering when he notices the miracles and signs that the apostles are doing, right? And down in verse number 18, it says this, "And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." So Simon the sorcerer, he looks at what the apostles are doing, and he's remembering the power he used to have with people, and he's enamored by the power that the apostles have. He thinks that, man, being an apostle, being a preacher, must be something special. I mean, look at that. I mean, what a blessing, and how he's influencing people and moving people, and he's a little celebrity in his own little world. And so he's got this background back here where he had been quite the man, quite the influential person in his culture. He was the sorcerer, and people worshipped him and followed him and saw him working these weird miracles and all this stuff. So now that he's on the other side, he's thinking, well, I want that again. And so what he does, the love of money is the root of all evil. He offers the apostles money, thinking that they can buy off God, right? Thinking that if he gives some money, he's going to be able to have the apostles lay hands on him and give him this ability. And so he gives them the money in verse 18 and thinks that he's going to be able to get that thing too. And they said, Peter said to him in verse 20, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee." So you see Peter's attitude towards money associated with the ministry. Peter had the same attitude Paul had. Peter's like, hey, listen, this thing ain't about the money. My preacher told me, beat it into my head. He said, if your motive for the ministry is money, you can't afford to preach. So on one hand, on one extreme, there's people that are in it for the money, and that is just as wicked as it could possibly be. On the other extreme, there's guys that say, and I've even mentioned it before, and to be honest with you, some of the background or the camps that I've come from, some of the worst churches for taking care of the preachers are the Bible-believing churches. I mean, I will never forget a 60-something-year-old preacher that I met driving in a junker vehicle. The thing's falling apart. I mean, he's put his whole life into the ministry, his whole life into it. And he's driving an old beater after his whole life. And somebody said something, and I don't remember the exact details, so I wouldn't give the name of the exact details, but it was somewhat to the effect of, well, he's a preacher, he should be living like that. And that just like, that was long before this was, you know, my life. And I thought like, wow, really? That's horrible that people would look at the preacher that way. Maybe I was a little more sensitive to it because I grew up in a preacher's home. Maybe I was a little more sensitive to it because I watched my dad for 18 years work a full-time job and pastor a church full-time. Maybe I was a little bit more sensitive to it because I know what it feels like in the preacher's family when your dad works all week long, a full 40-hour week, comes in his work boots, takes his boots off, stinky and smelly, jumps in a shower, gets to the dinner table, and then as soon as you go to sit down as a family, the phone always rings because they know he's off from work and now it's time to call the preacher. Maybe I know what it feels like because I know what it's like to have Saturdays ate up by pastor taking care of church things because he works all week. Maybe I know what it feels like because I know what it feels like as a kid to Friday night, the big night where we take the monitor, you've heard me talk about it before, out of the closet because we didn't have a TV, right? It was a monitor. And the VCR and connect the cables and watch our movies once a week. And that's all we got, you know. And every week, it was like the devil knew the phone would ring on Friday night. And we pause the movie and wait for dad. Talk about starting to get bitter after a while. Talk about starting to get frustrated after a while. Talk about the impact that has on the wear and drain that has on a marriage and on a family after a while. And then the cracks about PKs. Like, you know, PKs. Yeah, you don't know. So why are you making that kind of a crack? Well, first of all, why are you putting that in their head? That because they're a PK, that means they're going to rebel. You're a devil to put that in their head. That's like telling your kids just because they're 13, it's the number of rebellion, and you're 13, we better start watching you now. No, you're 13, big deal, it's another number. I still expect you to keep making the decisions you made when you were 11 and 12. You've already shown me what kind of a kid you are, so just because you're a teenager doesn't mean you're automatically going to rebel. Why plant that in their head? You see what I'm saying? I felt that thing on the other side of that coin. One guy particularly would call us and he'd say, "What you doing?" I remember that. I remember my dad getting frustrated because, you know, he made the mistake of telling everybody Friday night's a movie night. He thought he was being a good example to the church, you know. He was younger than I am back then. Friday night's movie night, that's the only night we watch TV. And it was like, oh, it's movie night. Dinner's over. I'll bet you there. Hey, what you doing? Now, what do you think you just did to him? You just put him in checkmate because you knew it was movie night. And you call him and now he can't say, "Hey, man, I got to go. My family's waiting for me." Oh, you're going to go watch a movie that's more important than God? You know, I'm a church member. I need some counseling. You see what I'm saying? Pretty sensitive to that kind of thing. That bothered me as a kid. I'll never forget somebody before I was a pastor came to me, and you don't know nothing about them, so don't think you know who I'm talking about, okay? It's not anybody I'm connected with right now. And I'll never forget somebody came to me and said, you know, "Hey, what do you think about a pastor making this much money? At our business meeting, our pastor makes this much money." I said, well, what did your pastor do before? I wasn't even a pastor yet. I said, "What did he do before he was a full-time pastor?" They told me. And I said, "Okay, is that how much you pay him? Like how much he takes home? Because if you go and you look at the books at the company that you and I are working at and you see how much, here's how much we pay for pastor, how much we pay for employee, and you're adding in their contribution to your 401k and you're adding in their health care, their health insurance, and you add all these numbers in, you'd be shocked how much you cost this company." I told this guy that. He was a deacon in his church. I told him that. "You'd be shocked how much you cost this company." Well, as the more I pushed the guy, the more I found out that included health insurance for a whole family. That included. And I'm like, okay, so really, see, that kind of thing bothered me. Long before I was a pastor. When I started this church, I told my wife, I said, it's going to be 10 years because I'm going to work full time and pastor full time. It'll be 10 years before they can afford to support me. Brother Sowell came up. He looked at it. You heard the story already. I'm not reiterating it because I forgot what I said before. All right, I'm not trying to bore you to death. I'm going somewhere. He said, this church sure could use a full-time pastor. I said, we don't have a building yet. He said, that's backwards. I said, huh? He said, that's backwards. When the people take care of their pastor, God will take care of that church. Folks, God gave us debt-free almost 3 acres of property with a church building. I did not want to go full-time and be a burden on the church. The church needed my income. From my perspective, the church needed my tithe, not vice versa. But we have seen what God does. Another preacher told me you can tell how your people value the Word of God by how they give to preachers when visiting preachers come. That shows you the value they place on the Word of God. And I say that to commend you. I'm not telling you all this stuff because you need to hear it. I don't think you need to hear this. But this stuff's here and it needs to be taught. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know the point that I've always made about money, right? I mean, how I've overemphasized not even passing an offering plate. You've never heard me say you need to give 10% of your income. You've never heard me say that. Never heard me get up here and, you better be giving 10%, right? I've never done the financial drives and the big pushes to make money and all that stuff. We got a box in the back, and if you want to drop it in there, you drop it in there. It's between you and God. And I've taught you always to follow the Holy Spirit in your giving, which is a good thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse number 11. He says, I am become a fool in glory, and ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Paul is not happy talking about what he has to talk about here. He's frustrated with them. He's like, you made me become a fool in glory in this, but these other idiots are coming in here and trying to push you and trying to get at you, and for some reason you respond to that stuff. For some reason you're taking that, and I never pushed my credentials on you. You're missing the whole spirit and the whole point of what I have always tried to teach you by example and by preaching, and it went completely over your head. And some other idiot comes in and starts to say, oh, you know, I was good education, and this is where I come from, this is what you need to be doing. And all of a sudden, you just that quickly, you're like, ooh, did you know? Yeah, I've known that Yahoo for 20 years. I know you're really impressed by his speech, but I'm not. There's something behind that. There's a background there. There's some motives there. See, he's aggravated with them. And he's like, I'm not even behind the very chiefest apostles. He's like, you look at these guys and you're so impressed with them, for nothing am I behind the very chiefest. You want me to brag? Okay. You want me to get stupid? Okay. I'll show you. Though I be nothing. Paul's like, since you're so obsessed with human credentials, let me roll out my credentials. But I just want you to know, even though I got the credentials those guys have and I can match them in any fight they want to bring to me, I'm nothing. I didn't ever bring this up because it doesn't matter. Verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. Here's what I found super interesting about this list. Look at the first one. In all patience. Then he says in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. You know what he puts in the number one in the list? Patience. You know what's one of the hardest things in the ministry? Patience. You know what you have to learn to have with each other? Patience. You know what's hard to have on yourself? When you want to grow and you want to get to the next step, and, you know, especially for young guys that are called to preach that want to do something for God, one of the hardest lessons to learn is to be patient. So hard. Preachers like, you know, I'm chomping at the bit to preach. I'm, okay, good for you, man. I got some outlines. Put them in a filing cabinet. What do you mean put them in a filing cabinet? Souls are going to hell. I need to preach. You got to learn patience. Because I'm telling you, you can try to, you know, go off with a bang like you're some kind of big shot, but if you don't learn to be patient, you are never going to be able to minister to people in this world. Can I tell you, we need more patience now than we've ever needed before. Ever before. Patience. And then on top of patience, there's signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Those aren't as important as patience. Now look at verse 13. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? He says, where were you inferior to other churches? You weren't. There was one area that I messed up. There was one area that you were inferior. I wasn't a burden to you financially. He's already told them that he worked with his own hands because he didn't want them to be able to give and them to make his glory in vain because they're the ones supporting him. There's a spirit in that church that had something about them in their money that was wrong. And so he knew that that money thing was messed up because they were a carnal church. And he's like, I ain't taking nothing from them. I'm going to work with my own hands. So you can't say it's wrong for a preacher to work. Right? That's a ditch on one side of the road. Preachers shouldn't work a full-time job. Really? Where do you get that in the Bible? Paul did, and I showed you what he did. He was a tent maker. Nothing wrong with it. It's not a sin for a man to work. Circumstances vary all over the country. Do you know there's poor churches that literally can't support their pastor full-time and they're given as much as they can give, even of their deep poverty? They still give and do the best that they can for their pastor and he has to work. It's not wrong. You can't say that's wrong. But it's also, Paul stated here, it's wrong to avoid the money subject because you don't want to offend people. The only people that get offended when you preach about money are the people that aren't given anyhow. People that are given, it doesn't bother them, right? I can hammer all day long about being a crackhead, and if you're not a crackhead, it's not going to bother you, right? But if you're a crackhead, it's like, why has he got to put crackheads down? You know, it bothers you. Why? You see what I'm saying? When preachers preach on money, it doesn't bother people that are pleasing God with their money. It's okay. But this church, something was wrong, and Paul avoided it. He said, except that it be that I myself was not burdensome to you, forgive me this wrong. Pretty bold, ain't it? I wronged you and I didn't teach you about money. That's what he's saying. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you. You know what he's saying? That's Paul's motive. You see Paul's motive in the ministry? He didn't want their money. He wasn't worried about their money. His motive was not to get in their pocketbooks. It was not about a salary. His motive was their heart. That's why this is what does not seem to be understood. And sometimes, folks, it wearies me. It blows my mind how Bible-believing preachers and churches sometimes miss the whole point of all of it. It is not about, listen, it's not about building a church to me. You understand that? It's not about building a church. It's not about getting more people into the church. It's not about building programs. It is supposed to be about building individuals. If I do what I'm supposed to do and give you the Word of God and help you grow in the Lord, then God will grow the church. It's natural byproduct. If you're in love with Jesus Christ, guess what you're going to talk about? Jesus Christ, right? If you really want, like we preached about this morning, for God to use you and an open door to be set before you and to be able to go out and do some things and draw closer to Jesus Christ and, you know, go before me into Galilee, go tell the disciples. If you really want that relationship with Jesus Christ, then you're naturally going to wind up talking about the Lord. You're going to learn to be a soul winner because of your love for Jesus Christ. You talk about things you love. That's why I talk about the Lord. I talk about my Bible. I talk about my family. I can't help it. Right? I talk about jujitsu. I can't help it, right? It just comes out. It's like, I gotta stop, you know? No, I can't stop, okay? I enjoy it, right? So, why? Because it just comes out. See, if I'm trying to build you, you're gonna reach people. Like happened this morning. You're gonna bring the guy in, and then I get an opportunity to lead him to the Lord. Even if you aren't there in your personal life, you love the Lord and you're trying, and I don't know how to answer all the questions, but come to church with me. My preacher will answer the questions. He'll answer more than you even ask. Trust me, he can talk, right? Well, why? Because the point is building you. That's what church is about. So he said, I seek not yours but you. That's Paul's heart. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. So what he's saying is, I'm not looking for anything out of you. I'm your father in Christ. Have not I begotten you in the gospel? That's what he said. So he's like, I'm not looking at you like I want or need anything out of you, right? But that's the heart of a true minister. That's what it's supposed to be. I'm not looking for anything out of you. He says in verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. What an attitude. Paul wasn't very bitter in the ministry, was he? He didn't have this, you know, attitude about our church people. He's like, man, I'm glad to do what I'm doing. I'm glad to be wore out. And even though the more I pour into you, man, that those they weren't responding very well to him. They weren't treating him very good. You know how much pressure that puts on me when you treat me as good as you do? And you do treat me good. I really appreciate it. I mean, you have no idea how much I really appreciate it. I've seen the other side of it all. Sometimes, to be honest with you, church, I don't even understand why God has been as good to me as He's been. I don't get it. I've watched preachers that I truly believe are better men than myself struggle for years, get mistreated for years, get picked apart for years. If you wanted to pick me apart, you could. If you wanted to pick my family apart, you could. We're human, right? I'm thankful for a church that treats me good, but Paul is saying, the more I'm loving you, the less I'm loved. He's pretty blunt. They're treating him pretty bad. Verse 16, but it be so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. I guess a good example of that would be what Dan did this week and invited his friend to lunch with a guy. He's like, I want you to pick this guy's brain. And he knew his friend was a fight fan. He's like, the guy trains jiu-jitsu, you know, he's got cauliflower ear, blah, blah. I was like, oh, okay, cool, right? So he brings him in and we sit down at the dinner table there, at the lunch table there, and he introduces, he says, my pastor, you know, and he didn't pick up on it. So he sits down, he says, how do you know Dan? And he goes, yeah, I say he's my pastor. And the guy's like, what? Right? You heard me tell about it Wednesday night. What was that? That was an example of what he did. I caught you a guile. Never lied to him. And he knew if he said he was going to go have lunch with that pastor, I'd be like, no way, right? But now he's sitting there right across from me, and we're eye to eye, and I'm looking at him. And he told him the truth. He said, a guy, I want you to pick his brain. He wanted him to pick my brain. He didn't lie to him. He told him the truth. He trains jiu-jitsu, and his mind never thought a preacher, never in a million years. It's true, I do, right? No lie there. So he's confirming. He sees the ears. Okay, this is the guy. And then it's like, as my pastor. And it was a great, it was, you know, he was wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. You see, there's a difference in an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. There's a difference in guile that's manipulating people to get what you want out of them. And when you're trying to use some wisdom to reach somebody and you're being gentle about it, and that's what he was doing. Verse 17, did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? So when I sent somebody to help you out, did I say, collect the offerings and bring it back? Where? Show me where. Where have I done wrong? Where have I been wrong about that? I desire Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. We do all things dearly beloved for your edifying. Back in 1 Corinthians 9. So what I wanted you to see is, although Paul's talked a lot about money in this chapter, and that's sort of the setup to it, Paul's motive had nothing to do with money. Paul's motive had to do with reaching them. We talked about it in verse 18. He said, I abuse not my power in the gospel. There's a tremendous amount of power that comes with the pulpit ministry. There's influence there. And so if you're called to preach, you better be really, 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 really careful. Because the devil will want you to use that power that you have to pressure people to do what you want them to do. And I know that's a real problem for pastors. For example, you know, we see the Sunday morning crowd, it's packed and you're pulling out overflow chairs. And then Sunday night, there's empty pews, right? And rather than just ministering to the people that are there and being happy that you're there and happy they're there and giving the ones that are here what they want, what they need, you get an attitude. And so now the following Sunday morning, you're going to start pounding on the Sunday morning only people about coming back Sunday night. So now you make the folks that just come Sunday morning feel like they wish they'd have gone somewhere else. Well, I would rather you come here Sunday morning and get good Bible preaching. And I try to make a better spread. My attitude is I must not have fed them good enough, because if the meal was super, super good and you knew there was going to be another one later in the day, you'd have come back to the table. That's how I look at it. I figure if I just lay out the right spread and just feed you enough and get you hungry enough and feed you enough and you start growing in the Lord, maybe with time and patience. Did we mention that yet tonight? Patience. Your appetite's going to grow and you'll start popping back in. See? That's the right attitude about it. But it's real easy for preachers to abuse their power in the gospel. Now, that's not just preachers. You know what happens in church when you start growing? You start looking around at people that haven't grown as fast as you. People you know, oh, they're still smoking. Why are you worrying about it? Okay, so you got the victory on it, but they don't yet. Would you rather run them out of church? And I'm standing out front blowing smoke in people's face. If they do, I'll be the first one to take care of it. You understand what I'm saying? Not a Sunday school teacher smoking a cigarette. It's not a preacher smoking a cigarette. As somebody that just got saved, or maybe they've been saved a while, but they're struggling. They're keeping it to themselves. Don't abuse your power in the gospel. You may have a right to say some things, but that doesn't mean you should say it. See Paul's attitude? See his heart? Now watch, verse 20. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. If you want to jot down the note, you can look at it later. Acts 21, verses 20 through 26. What did Paul do? Well, in order not to violate their conscience, he did the same thing in Acts 16, verses 1 through 3. He had Timotheus with him, and so he had Timotheus get circumcised so that they'd shut up. Didn't have to do that. Paul knew he didn't have to do that. Nothing to do. He's a freed from the law. But Paul was like, all right, if this will open up their ears, no problem. Timothy, take care of it. Timothy's like, yes, sir. I'm willing to do what I got to do so people hear the gospel. That's a blessing, man. See, the attitude of the Jews became I as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. Not being without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. So what he said is, if the guy's super religious and he's a religious Jew, I met the guy where he was so that I could bring him to Christ. And if a guy's a heathen, he's without law, I met the guy where he was so I could bring him to Christ. Folks, I don't ever want to get so high and holy, so pastoral, that I can't sit there with a man who's had a rough life, or some kid who's had a rough upbringing, and now he struggles with, he doesn't even know. So you know, sometimes they don't even know what's coming out of their mouth. Used to be they'd cuss in front of a preacher and go, oh, I'm sorry, your preacher. Nowadays, you know, they don't even realize it. I've had people I've led to Christ that don't realize it for a couple years after they're saved. And you know they don't realize it because they're standing there talking around other people at church or in church and don't even notice what they're saying. You're living in a different world than you. I'm not saying we drop all the standards. I think you already know that about this place, right? I think you recognize that about here. Actually, people get the wrong impression. They think we just run this militant, super tight ship when they walk in because there is a standard here, and I appreciate it. I really do. You ought to maintain that standard. You know, one of the reasons that he's the youth pastor now? They come in, Nazarene background. They come in here, Dayton, and they sat with a higher standard than most people would ever ask out of their kids with no mom and dad here. My kids were talking about it the other day at the dinner table. They were dating and engaged, and they kept like a... It wasn't a 6-inch rule. It was like an 18-inch rule, you know? They come in. He's at one end of the pew, and she's at the other. It's like kind of a little excessive, guys. You say, you know what? I just appreciate that. Because there's a bunch of little kids here. And back in that day, my kids were little. Now they're teenagers, and that's their youth pastor. You wonder why I picked them as a youth pastor? That's one of the examples of why. I appreciate that out of them. Just the standards you guys hold. That's a blessing to me. That's an example to these little kids. It's an example to lost people that come in. Listen, they don't know whether you're a Sunday school teacher or anything else. When they come in and sit behind you, they think you're a regular here. The standard that's held is an important standard, and I genuinely appreciate it. But at the same time, you realize sometimes we can get so high and holy that we get like to where you can't even be around people that need help. I don't ever want to be that guy. One of the reasons I like to train is I just like being there with my boots on the ground. You understand what I'm saying? I like it. And I see God work. I really do. It's really amazing to me. Nothing thrilled my soul more than the last week. I only went twice. I got super busy and appointments had popped up and this, that, and the other thing. But the second time I went, as I was leaving, one of the guys said, "See you later, Pastor." I just yelled it across the gym. "See you later, Pastor." Man, I like that. What a blessing that is to my soul. You know what? I'm not like hiding it. And I'm not there being pastor. I'm there, very different mindset, right? But man, is that a blessing. I want to be able to be to the religious. I want to be able to recognize who I'm dealing with. You understand that? And meet them where they're at to take them to the cross. You got that? And then he said, with the heathen, then whether without law, as without law. But he puts a note in there. Do you see the note he put in there? That's pretty interesting to me because he knows how the devil works. See the parentheses? He knows what Lucifer's going to do when you say it's without law. So, you know, I mean, I've heard it 100 times. You know, I go to the bars with the boys and I have a Coke while they're having a beer. And, you know, I want to try to get them in church. And how's that working for you? How many of them have taken you seriously? It don't work. You know, it does seem to work when they do take you seriously. Amen. Somebody made a disgusting joke to me not long ago. And I looked at him and I said, I'll kill you. Straight up, just like that. I know him for a long time. It wasn't some random person, okay? We got really good rapport. He said, I'm just kidding. And I said, I'm not. He said, sorry, man. To me, I forget sometimes your pastor might. I said, I don't. Yeah, I'm just kidding, man. I said, I'll see you later. And I walked away. Why? Because I'm not going so far as to be without law to Christ. I'm not just one of the boys. I'm not laughing at your dirty jokes. I'm not going to go sit down and have a Coke with you while you're having a beer, let alone have a beer with you. I'm not hanging out at the party and smoking the weed, or while you're smoking the weed, I'm going to sit at the party and play video games and laugh because I'm one of the boys, you know, the Justin Bieber pastor. Not happening. As without law. Amen, brother. That was really over the line. Not as without law to Christ. I'm not without law to Christ. I'm His. So I'm not going to violate my conscience. I'm not going to violate my standards to go meet somebody where they're at and get involved in their sin, or get kind of so cozied up to their sin that I'm in an environment that's a compromised environment. He said, not that way. Not as without law to Christ. But when they're without law, if they're non-religious, I can meet them where they're at. And with the help of God and some wisdom from God, I can take them from where they're at to the cross of Calvary. In other words, if you want to talk religion, I can actually show you some stuff about religion. Let's talk about that. Let's open up the Bible. Let's take a look. And if you're a non-religious guy, let's talk about life. Why do you feel that way? Well, have you ever stopped to consider the fact that what you believe... I throw that out there not just to preach at the lost people, but to help you out. I want to arm you. So I don't spell it all out because I'd preach for 4 hours if I did, but I want to arm you. Do you ever stop to realize what you believe is 100% faith and what we believe is 50%? Because there's nothing abnormal about a man being born of a woman. It's just of a virgin. But you think we came here by a big bang. You ever stop to think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that is, well, that's 50% faith because we've never repeated it, but it was overly observed. Observable and repeatable, right? And the confirmation, the eyewitness accounts go beyond what is expected in modern day court of law. Eyewitness accounts are still used all over the world and is considered valid when scrutinized aggressively, because there's a lot of problems with it. It's considered valid under certain criteria, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ meets all the criteria, but it wasn't just an eyewitness or two, it was hundreds of eyewitnesses. You think about that. See, somebody that's without law, they don't know nothing about God or the Bible, but you can meet them where they're at and you try to take them to the cross. That's what Paul's saying. In other words, I made all things to all men. Verse number 22, to the weak became I as weak. You can't go to a 92-year-old man, we were talking about outside, and just be like, you know, listen, old man, I'm going to tell it to you straight. He's going to say, listen, whippersnapper, I can't swing this cane, but if I could, I'd take your head off, you little punk. Right? To the weak became as weak. You can't go to somebody's grandma and start ripping her face off. You got to pay attention. You can't take a little kid and start screaming at them if they're tender. You got to pay attention to who you're dealing with. That I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. My wife and I had people we invited. People that told us they'd come. None of them showed up today. But y'all invited a bunch of people too, and a bunch of people did show up today. And of all the visitors that we had, one got saved. Praise the Lord, man, right? That by all means I might save some. You're not going to get them all. If they saw the Lord rise from the dead, they saw the sun shut off, they heard and saw the earthquake, the rocks rend, the impossibility of Him coming out of that tomb, and yet He was out of that tomb. The soldiers were there to guard it with their lives. everything fell out. I mean, it was so obvious, and yet many of them didn't believe. You think that you just talking to them, you're going to get them? And a lot of them you won't, but guess what? Some of them you will. But you have to be adaptable. I read a book a while back. It was Adapt or Die. It's about leadership. It's a military book. It wasn't a church book, but it was a pretty decent book. Adapt. If you aren't willing to adapt, you're not going to reach anybody. Paul's being adaptable. And verse number 23, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." What's he doing it for? He's doing it for the gospel's sake. You understand that? You get this thing we're taught in Bible college. You know, here's the 5 points of how to win somebody to Christ. And everybody was taught how to memorize the 5 points. I probably can remember most of them. All men are sinners. Sin must be paid for. Jesus is the payment for sin. The payment for sin is hell. Jesus paid for your sin. Will you receive Jesus as your Savior? I think that's something like that. 5 points. And this is how you lead somebody to Christ. Every door you knock on, "Hi, I'm Mike. I'm from such and such a church. I wanted to give you something, tell you what the Bible says about going to heaven. Do you know where you're going when you die?" And like the exact same thing. You know what you look like? You look like a little stinking Mormon. You look like a little JW. You look like some kind of a little salesman who's just learning, like you're standing at the door and you just got the job and you're trying to remember your elevator speech that you were told to memorize and you're trying to get it out real quick because you're hoping that it's going to work. Stop it. I never taught you that stuff. And trust me, I got all classes and classes on that garbage. That doesn't work. For the gospel's sake, what do? I pray and ask God for discernment. I ask the Holy Spirit of God to give me discernment. I ask Him to give me a tender heart. I pray and ask God for wisdom. And I pay attention to the person that I'm talking to. This is harder for me than it is for most of you. You understand that? I'm not a good listener. Not naturally. I'm a real good yeller. Right? Somebody's saying it this morning, like, "Why has he got to yell? You know, what's he yelling about?" You know, as a little kid, it was kind of cute, you know? That's adorable, man. Because he's a nut, kid. That's why he's a crazy preacher. I'm not naturally a good listener. You know what I've had to realize? I'm not a good listener. And you know what? People don't really want to hear what I have to say until they feel like I actually care. And sometimes I can't help people unless I'm willing to sit there and listen and pay attention to what they're saying, put myself in their shoes, and try to understand what it would feel like to be them. And now all of a sudden, when I'm listening and while they're talking, I'm praying and I'm genuinely listening and I genuinely care, it's shocking how that guard drops. What man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man that is in him, right? You know, sometimes people can sense out of you whether you're real or not. How do they sense it? By the spirit of man that's in them. It's like animals. There's a similar spirit in animals and they sense things out of each other, right? They walk up and the hackles go up and they do their little body language thing and then they figure out whether or not it's going to be a fight or we can be cool. And you'll watch them start off like that and then before you know it, they're running around playing together. It's fine. Or they start fighting. How did the one know what the other one was doing? They didn't say a word. It's the spirit that's in them. So you got to understand, a lost person doesn't have the Spirit of God, but you do, but you're both human. So if you can stop and ask God to give you discernment and wisdom on how to reach this person, this will help some of you even with your saved kids that are knuckleheads, right? Adult knuckleheads, right? Aren't some of them? Come on, it's okay. They're like, and you really want to just, you know, but that's not going to get you anywhere. All things to all men, that by all means I might save some. So learning how to deal with people. Paul learned that. And why did he stretch himself? Why did he go out of his comfort zone? Why did he learn to adapt himself for the gospel's sake? Because he wanted to see people get saved. And if you really want to be a soul winner, that's what you've got to do. "That I might be a partaker thereof with you." We say working together to see souls won for Christ when we join the church. Man, it's been great to watch some examples of that happen. And some of the folks that have done it would just tell you, "I just don't know where the verses are." And I don't. But they're leading more souls to Christ than some of you that know where all the verses are. "Well, they didn't. You did." No, no, no. I'd have never met them if they hadn't done it. We're going to get to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and God's going to say, "Hey, Darla, come here. I got something for you. There's a jewel in your crown." "Well, what do you mean? I didn't. The pastor did it. It wouldn't have been possible without pastor's preaching." He's going to say, "Oh, pastor wouldn't have had that chance if it hadn't have been for what you did. Good job, girl. You understand that? That's how that works. I am telling you, that's how that works. Don't wait until you got the Bible memorized to care about somebody and try to help them and get the gospel to them. Verse 24, don't worry, we're almost done. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. Everybody's out there and everybody wants to win, right? You're not the only one that wants to win with everything in you. So run that ye may obtain. What he's saying is, he's saying there's these racers and they get ready and they line up and they get ready to run. And they run purposefully with aggression because they're fighting hard to win the prize. And he said, that's exactly how you ought to live your Christian life. See, he's setting an example to them of his motive in the ministry. It wasn't money. He told them that that stuff's not wrong. Don't get overly weirded out about it. It's not wrong. Actually, if anything, I wronged you because I didn't do that with you. But the whole thing ain't the money. The whole thing is you and people and the gospel. And he's given them his heart and his motive in ministry. And he's saying, I am running because I want to win the race. I'm serious about it. Some quick points on that that are just thoughts for it that I got all the way back when I was in Bible Institute. One of the things is don't go before the gun goes off in your race. Right? You want to run the race, you really want to get there, but you got to wait till God says go. Don't go before the gun goes off. Two, don't compare yourself to the next lane. You know one of the best ways to slow yourself down in a race is to look and see where everybody else is at? If they're right on your heels, you're gonna get an adrenaline dump, you're going to panic, you're going to have some things happen in your mind and in your physique that will mess you up because you're worried about where they're at. Just run your own race. Don't worry about them. Keep your eyes on the goal. You can't run a race checking out the fans in the stand and seeing who's... You can't run a race checking to see how many likes and listens and whatever else you got. You're not gonna. That's not your eyes on the goal. Don't become an expert in somebody else's race. That's a good one. Run your own race. Paul did it. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. What he's saying is, when somebody really wants to win, they live a balanced life. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So what he's saying is, he's making that compare and contrast with an athlete. And he's saying, an athlete that really wants to win, they look at everything about their life. So, I mean, it's like not nowadays the word would be holistic living, right? What is that supposed to mean? That's supposed to mean the whole unit. That means your nutrition is on. Right on point. Your training is on. It's right on point. And not just your nutrition and training, but on the upper levels, you know something else that they all understand? They all understand rest. Rest is just as important as training. Because when you train, you break yourself down, but you don't rehab the breakdowns unless you rest properly. You know, you got to understand in the ministry and in your personal Christian life, but pastors got to get it in the ministry too, that there has to be that balance of the proper nutrition, the proper pressure, and the proper breaks. You push people too much, they don't have time to rehab. You got to know that. You got to pay attention to that. You got to see when you need to slow down. I'm not saying, well, we're going to stay home tonight because we need to. That's not what I'm saying. You be in church. But you got to know when the time is to come and just say, you know what, let's just stay faithful for a little while. Let's just lock it in and just stay faithful. Why? Because that's part of winning the race. The problem in a lot of churches is preachers didn't have a Paul heart and understand Paul's motive in the ministry. And it's so much pressure and desire to build the ministry that you push people. What we used to call it, or what I've been taught it is by my preachers, is win them, wet them, work them. That means get them saved, dunk them in the baptismal pool, and put them to work in the church. That's the old fundamentalist approach, but that ain't a Bible approach. What you got to do is you got to feed them. And you got to give them time. And you got to have the judgment to know when it's time to slow down and just be faithful and let God work on you. You got to be temperate in all things. Do you know too much training can kill you? Yeah. Guys in their mid-40s, I'm talking professional, former professional fighters that are now running gyms. And in phenomenal shape. But they're training the next generation of fighters having a heart attack. Guy's in phenomenal shape. Not an ounce of fat on him. How'd a guy in his mid-40s that looks as good as he looks at his age and can still train the young guys and hang with them, you know, for a little while anyways, how'd he have a heart attack? too much pushing. And over the years, that heart, you know, you get hypertrophy in the heart, which is normal. It's a muscle. It can grow. And that's not really dangerous. But if you keep pushing it, that muscle starts getting hard. And a guy in phenomenal shape has a heart attack in the gym in front of everybody. What happened? He wasn't temperate. He didn't know where he was at in life and know how to balance what he's doing and back off a little bit. You've heard my illustration before, so I'm sorry about it, but you remember when I turned myself orange? It's called beta carotene poisoning from juicing carrots. It's like, well, if juicing carrots is good for you, a little bit of carrot juice works. You know, a lot of carrot juice must be better, right? I'm buying 50-pound bags of carrots and juice, and I'm drinking that junk, and I started turning orange. She thought something was wrong with my liver or something. She's like, what is wrong with you? We looked it up. It's like, ah, it's harmless, but you idiot, you don't drink that much. Temperate in all things. Well, I know what it's like. I have a hard time with that. Temperance is a tough one for me. I get out of balance, man. And you got to have that balance. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. He said, I run with confidence. I run with direction. I know what I'm about, and I know what I'm doing, and I know what works for me. So, Saul, get your armor out of here and give me my 5 smooth stones because they work for me, and I know it. I know it works for me, and I'm not trying to do anything else. I'm not trying to make this church or my preaching or my teaching or anything else fit what somebody else thinks it ought to look like. You do what you want to do. I don't care. I don't even judge you for it. It's your problem. But I know where I'm at. And I'm going to run the way I've been taught to run. And so fight I not as one that beateth the air. Believe it or not, shadow boxing is more exhausting than actually hitting the bag. When you swing and you hit the air, when you're in a boxing match, if the guy's good at bobbing and weaving and he's hard to hit, he wears you out more than actually hitting him does. It's a weird thing, but he said, I don't fight as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. You know, in order to hit hard, you have to have control of your entire body. There's a tremendous amount of technique associated with striking hard. You'd be shocked at what, I'm not talking about myself, I'm talking about a little guy. You'd be shocked if he knows how to hit. You feel like a truck hit you. Be shocked. You don't take people for granted, because if he knows something, he might kill you. He said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. When I hit what I'm swinging at, and I hit it hard. Why? Because I keep my body under control. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You see what he's worried about? You're not even taking care of me. I'm taking care of myself. And I want to make sure I stay in this thing, because I want to be able to keep preaching the gospel whether you're taking care of me or not. He's obsessed with the gospel and obsessed with reaching them. And so he wants to control himself and keep himself temperate and keep himself balanced and keep himself on point and keep focused and aggressively pursuing that goal, which means that he has to check his ego and say, I'm not going to try to compete with anybody else in the race. And I'm going to balance my life, and I'm going to keep myself on point at all moments. And I'm not going to frantically start swinging around. I'm going to keep it calm. I'm going to keep it under control. I'm going to keep it on point. And I'm going to make sure I'm keeping myself where I'm supposed to be, lest that when I preach to them, I myself wind up having God say, I'm done. I can't use you anymore. Now, I'm going to close right there. We'll pick it up next week. But I want you to pray for me. I'm actually being selfish right now. I want you to pray for me. You know why? Because all the time it haunts me. If I ever mess up, I'm going to live with the rest of my life knowing that I got in that pulpit and I preached on that and preached on that and preached on that and preached on that. And now look what I've done to God. Look what I've done to the gospel. Lest that when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Ain't that scary? That's scary. So Paul said, I keep under my body and I bring it into control. You got to keep that flesh under control. Why? Because although you've been the one preaching to everybody else and witnessing to them, don't you think that puts a target on your back from the devil? You see what God did this morning? All them people that you had touched and you didn't even know you were touching, some of you didn't even know some of them were coming, right? Now the devil wants to take you out and get you to be unfaithful and get out. So that you're a castaway and they're going, yeah, well, there wasn't nothing to it anyhow. But in 5, 10, 15, maybe 20 years, you don't know some of those kids and grandkids. Be careful. Keep it under control. Keep it on point. Keep it balanced. Be happy. Enjoy your life. But keep it balanced. Why? So that you don't wind up being a castaway. All right, let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father, I love you tonight. I thank you, Lord, for these words. I pray that you'd help us.